My name's Nicole, and tonight I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. So if you're reading from the Church Bibles, 916, page 916. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Nicole. Well, friends, if you'd like to keep those Bibles open there at page 916, and you'll likewise find an outline that'll follow along with what's on the screens, you'll find that there inside your bulletin you can make use of. And let's pray as we come to God's good word together, asking his help. Our Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks. We rejoice to be your people gathered here tonight. And we ask you to help us to listen to you, that as we ponder these words, as we consider them, for the privilege we have in this time to do so, would you work in us what's pleasing to you? Would you help us to know what is best to understand? And would you apply it and delight our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rightio, I say, oh, what a feeling, and you say, oh, nobody jumped. That's good. I say, finger licking good, and you say, okay. I say, just do it, and you say, you could just say, oh, no, thank you. Okay. Well done, everyone. You've done it all. So have a break. Have a Kit Kat. Right? Product slogans, they make the world go round, don't they? They linger deep in our psyche, our memories. They prime us to purchase, and now I'm hoping there's Kit Kats with dinner tonight, right? Some products stick with a certain slogan for a long, long period of time and really never change it. Others like to switch it up. American Express cards, the Amex card, well, that's changed multiple times, but one of their particular slogans that they had when I was a child resonated very deeply with me. I can't forget it. It was this one: membership has its privileges. Membership has its privileges. So they'd show ads full of, exotic locations and gourmet meals and people having a great time without any problems. And then up would flash this picture of the card and the slogan, and a very deep voice would say, American Express, membership has its privileges. And I would say to my parents, as a child with not a deep voice, why don't we have one? Mum, that looks really good. We need one of those. And they would answer, that's true, Michael. It's true. It does look pretty good, but membership also has its costs. Membership also has its costs. And for them, the cost-benefit comparison just wasn't good enough for them to, join up and sign up and become a member with Amex. And that cost-benefit equation, that weighing up of these things, well, that's something we humans do with, we do it with pretty much everything, don't we? Every choice we ponder, we're considering the benefits. Are the benefits worth the price of entry? Are they worth it? And the ongoing charges as well. So credit cards, it's with them, it's with shoes, coffee cards, all those kinds of things. And also in relationships, we start to approach them a bit like that, don't we? What about in our relationship with God? What about membership in his family? It's actually a fair question. What are the cost benefit? What's that outcome in a relationship with him? What are the cost benefits in a relationship with God? It's a really important question, especially if you're here tonight and you haven't yet joined God's family. If you've not yet joined God's family, I'm just visiting. I'm thinking about it, I'm weighing up my options, give me time, let me consider this. Well, that's great. It's good you're here. Because, yes, you should think this through very carefully. We should think this through very carefully. Because as we heard last week, accepting Jesus' invitation to join God's family is a massive decision that then flows on and affects every single part of our lives, both now and for eternity. It's a very big deal. And Jesus is the very first one to say, count the cost. Count the cost. Check it up. Weigh it carefully. Do a cost-benefit analysis, if you like, of the changes. Understand what you're doing before you begin. And for those of us who are not considering this but have already joined, for those of us who are already in a relationship with God, for those of us who already experience the personal costs daily of what it means to be in a relationship with God, well, it's also pretty helpful for us to pause like this and remember some of the privileges of being a member in God's family. And that's what we have before us in what Nicole just read out for us in Romans 8, 9 to 11. So if you're here tonight and you're just shopping about this, you're deciding whether or not you want to trust Jesus, whether it's been the first time you're thinking through this or it's been a long time you've been thinking through this, well, tonight for you, this is a marketing pitch of what would be yours, what could be yours if you join Jesus. Let's call it what it is. And for those of us who are already members, who are already, well, this is a great reminder of the privileges that are already yours, that are already yours for all who are in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're checking out together, and we are in Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. Our passage begins there, saying, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. Hang on a moment. Who's you? Who is you in that passage? Who's this you he's talking to? We need to know, don't we? So let's wind it back a bit. Let's wind it back to verse 7 to get our bearings. Check it out. I've put it on the screen for us. It's in the Bibles in front of you. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, here's our passage. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay, there it is. Now we know who the you is. It's exclusively addressing those who already love and follow Jesus. This passage is exclusively addressing those who already love and follow him. And so that means those who already love and follow him, they're not hostile to God. Those who already follow him can submit to God's laws and willingly do so. And in the passage where we are, in fact, these are people who are described in the Bible as being in Christ. So cast your eyes back to the top of chapter 8 there, and you'll see it says, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, then that's who it's talking about. The regular way that people in Australia might use to describe a person who, you know, is a God botherer in terms of Jesus, they'd probably call us Christians. And that's fine, that's a biblical word. It's one we find in the Bible. It does describe people who are those in Christ. But as we all know, that name Christian now in our world, in our society, here in Australia especially, well, it's a very loose term now, and people claim it in all kinds of ways. Oftentimes with no resemblance whatsoever to what the God in the Bible actually has to say about it. And, well, there's nothing we can do with what people might do with words out there. Here we are with our Bibles open. Well, let's be clear. Let's be very clear about this. Well, whatever we might call ourselves, it's to those who are in Christ, who are in Christ, that God welcomes into his family. It's those who are in Christ, who are in his kingdom, his realm, his children forever. To be in Christ means we have so much to look forward to from God at Christ's return. Why? Because membership has its privileges. Membership has its privileges. And here's the good news. It's more than just pie in the sky when we die, benefits to look forward to. Because God is declaring for us here in this very passage that there is a whole bunch of privileges that we get to enjoy right now. So for those in Christ Jesus, there's also steak on our plate while we wait, mate. Oh, starting more like a logo already, isn't it? A steak on a plate while... Do you see there? It's in verse 9. It's all in verse 9 for us. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Do you see that there? It's written in the present tense. It's talking about now, not later. It's talking about right now. You and I, as those in Christ, are not in that fleshly realm which is hostile to God, which cannot obey God or cannot please God. But since the Spirit of God is living in us, we are in the realm of the Spirit already, right here, right now. And that's a mind-blowing piece of information, isn't it? And it's also a tad confusing because right now I know the flesh of my body is right here, right now. But God's telling me in this passage here that because His Spirit lives in me, I'm in a different realm altogether. How do we reconcile this? What do we do with it? For me, I found the easiest way to understand this is to think about traveling in another country with a passport in my pocket. Traveling another country, passport in pocket. If I'm overseas, the country of my nationality, the realm or kingdom I belong to is still Australia. My passport declares I'm Australian. This is my realm. Regardless of where my body is, Australia is where I belong, and the Border Patrol people are very good at reminding me of that, even if I forget it. For example, in this picture, I'm physically with my wife, Karen, and we're in Canada in that picture. But I don't belong there. I was just a visitor there. The realm I belong to is the one that my passport declares, and that is Australia, and it's the passport that proves it. Well, so too for the Christian. So sure, our flesh bodies are right now. Those in Christ, our flesh bodies are here right now. But this is not our home. Regardless of the fact we've got a residency here and all kinds of things, this is not our home. No, we're backpackers here, just passing through on our way home to heaven. We're on our way home. We're just passing through. And the proof of it, the passport evidence of it, is that the Spirit of God lives in us. That's the proof. And so we don't go digging around for our passport or a baptism certificate or church membership birth certificate. We don't even bother looking in the mirror and trying to work it out or even looking at the people around us who we hang out with, because that won't tell us anything. And in fact, we must not look at other people and presume that we can work out whether they're in Christ or not based on what we can see as we look at them. No. No, the evidence of what realm we belong to is whether or not we have the Spirit Christ gives to all who love and follow Him. It's the Spirit that makes the difference. It's the Spirit who makes the difference. And I'm getting that from the Bible. There it is, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit who is the difference between belonging to Christ or not, being in Christ or not. And certainly, it's true that like a tourist in a foreign country, our speech and our customs, our behaviour really should resemble the realm that we belong to. And indeed, we have an obligation to live in line with what it means to be children of God. And we'll actually come to that next week as we look at verses 12 to 14, because that's exactly how they begin. Therefore, you've got an obligation to live a certain way. We'll come to that. But for tonight, let's just dwell here where we are on the difference the Spirit makes, so that we know the privileges of our membership, because indeed, membership has its privileges because of the Spirit who makes the difference. Although we should clarify, what Spirit are we actually talking about? Spirit can be used in lots of different ways. How's the Bible using it? How's this passage using it? Well, to be clear as we possibly can be, the Spirit being spoken about here is the one in the Bible that we know as the Holy Spirit, who's called the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, which is that describing name Christians have historically given to this God who reveals Himself for us in the Bible. Now, unlike the word Christian, which you will find in the Bible, the word Trinity you won't find in the Bible. It's not there. It's a word that we use that was coined to try and help us to understand this and to distinguish this God who reveals Himself in the Bible from all the other gods that are out there in the world. The God of the Bible is uniquely Trinity, both in how he functions, who he is. And that's helpful for us. That's helpful for us. And this word Trinity, well, it captures how God reveals himself as one substance, three persons. And so it's one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, not divided into three, not merged into one. That's very specific, very significant. One God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, not divided into three, not merged into one. And so we have God the Father and God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And right there, we start to get a little bit tripped over because we struggle with both and logic, don't we? We prefer the either or stuff. Well, this is just both and. And in one sense, it's not that tricky when this is actually the same kind of way that we describe lots of things in our world. One of those helpful ones that might be helpful in this moment, it's the way we describe the nuclear family, for example. So myself, my wife Karen, our son Aidan. One family, one Williamson family, but three persons. One Williamson family, three persons in that family. Any one of us can represent the family, can speak on behalf of the family, and we all play different roles within the family. And at the same time, all of us are necessary to comprise, to make up the Williamson family, separate one from the rest, and all that whole concept just breaks down. So too, with our Trinitarian God, at the most basic level, it's one God who has three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. All are significant, and biblically, we can't actually talk about God without keeping one substance and three persons in mind. The Bible won't let us think about it in any other way, even when we focus in on just one of them, like we do in our passage. So the Spirit, of course, is the special focus, not just of these verses we're in, but the Spirit is the special focus right here across this whole chapter of Romans 8 we're studying this term. In fact, a full one-third of the 68 mentions across the 16 chapters of the Spirit, a full third of them occur right here in this chapter. And even as it does, it's still describing how he works together with Father and Son in everything. You notice how he's described as the Spirit of God and likewise described as the Spirit of Christ. He's also described as just Spirit by himself. Also the Spirit in us and Christ in us and us in Christ and God in us. And all those terms are describing the same incredible truth that we belong to God in Christ because he has placed himself in us by his Spirit. God in us by his Spirit. And at the same time, it's uniquely the Spirit who makes the difference in us. It's him who makes that difference so that while right here, right now, we're backpackers in the flesh of our bodies, living amongst all who are in the realm of the flesh, it's because of the Spirit in us that we belong to Christ in the realm of the Spirit. Like a passport in our pockets, the Spirit is our anchor and our guarantee. That proves that, that demonstrates that. That's what we can rely upon. And praise be to God. Isn't that wonderful that it's not us we look to or need to rely on? He's given us his Spirit and the Spirit who is eternal. So let's step back for a moment to those who call themselves Christians. What about people who call themselves Christians using the name but without having the Spirit? What about them? What about them? What does this mean for them? It's true that lots of people claim the title Christian. And it's a free world. You can claim whatever you like. And that's how it functions in our world, doesn't it? You know, name it and claim it. And because you said so, it's yours. Simple as that. Now we can say that about just about anything. And most people will just agree with us. And so there's no major stress, it's not worth having a fight over. People will do that. And some will occasionally want to now claim and gain some evidence to prove it. And so they might, you know, mark it down on the census. They might join a church somewhere. They might show up occasionally. They might even want to go get themselves baptized and various other things. And, you know, bingo, bango, bongo, they've got enough evidence to claim the title Christian. They can prove it. Here's my documents, mate. I'm definitely one. And according to the realm of the flesh, according to our society, our world around us, sure, that's perfectly sufficient. That's all that's needed. That's the way to do it. And it's fine in one sense. But according to the Bible, according to God himself, well, to be in Christ, to belong to Christ, to be secure in the realm of the Spirit, it's not something we can manufacture or can claim for ourselves. Rather, we humbly ask Jesus to accept us, and he supplies his Spirit to make it true. We ask him, and he supplies his Spirit in us to make it true. And so regardless of what our world or we might say about one another, what we might judge or shape or try and claim, Christ, who is the judge of the world, knows who are his, because he's the one who places his Spirit in us. He knows, even when we don't. And it's the Spirit who is the definitive proof. So verse 9 again, it's the Spirit's definitive proof. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, regardless of what we might say or claim. And so we've got to understand that it's the Spirit poured into us by Christ from the outside that makes all that difference. It's the Spirit who brings the righteousness of Christ into our lives that then reconciles us with the Father and qualifies us for his kingdom. And we do nothing in that regard. We ask is all we do, and the rest is receive. And together they do all the work. They've done all the saving work. And if they've done all the saving work, well, what's left for us? Well, all we need to do is say thank you. Thank you. That's all we do. We just say thanks. But then, of course, we start to wonder, do I really have the Spirit? How do I know? Some of you, like me, can put a time and a place to when you know Jesus breathed his Spirit into you, and that we remember a new peace, a new sense of security, a new growing love for Jesus that happened because of that, that wasn't there before. But there are also amongst those who are in Christ who have no memory whatsoever of the experience when it happened because they were too young to recall it. Indeed, you will have heard it before as Joey prayed, that we pray for little babies in this church, little babies like Mabel born this week, that she would never know a day, that she would never know a day without knowing Jesus, that she would never know a day without loving Jesus. And so we pray that that would be true for her, because that's what we'd like for her, because that's a whole lot better than ever having to experience a single day not knowing him. And having been one of those people, you don't want that. You really don't. And certainly not for those you love. For many of us, Jesus breathed his Spirit into you, not even just when you were young so you don't remember, but also before you were even born. Never ever did you notice a difference or a change in you because it happened while you're in the womb. It's like John the Baptist that we read of in the Bible. Spirit indwelt in the womb. And it's Jesus breathing his Spirit into you that does that, who makes that change. And you may never notice the change yourself because it's already happened. And here's the thing, just because you didn't notice it, just because you haven't had an experience of it, doesn't mean it didn't happen. We've got to watch out for Satan on this one. He loves to trip people who are in Christ over with this old lie that you've got to have a special experience that you remember for it to be true. You must have some special experience that you can point to. And if you don't, well, then it probably isn't true. Oh, that's one of his greatest lies. It's an awful, awful lie. Please never propagate it and flee from it. If you want to know, here's a helpful test check. I find this one particularly helpful. Whenever you feel doubt and wonder, I wonder if I have the Spirit, ask yourself these two questions. Ask yourself these two questions. Do I love Jesus? And does it grieve my heart when I sin against him? Do I love Jesus? And does it grieve my heart when I sin against him? And irrelevant of what your answer is, whether it's yes or no in this moment, here's the thing. Only someone who has the Holy Spirit cares about the answer. Only those with the Holy Spirit actually care about these questions, only care about the answer to them. It's as simple as that. And so for those who are in Christ, because of the Spirit, we can have assurance. Assurance is ours because of him, and not just assurance. Assurance and so much more. Now we're back in that marketing pitch, aren't we? But wait, there's more. And there is more. And there's a whole lot more. Because that blessing of assurance comes with other blessings from the Spirit right now. And it happens, of course, because membership has its privileges. Say it with me now. Membership has its privileges. You don't seem to believe it yet. Membership has its privileges. All right, but I've got to prove it right now, don't I? Okay, it does, verses 10 and 11. They tell us two more of what those amazing privileges are. Check it out, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. All right, there's two privileges there. Did you notice them? One in each verse. The first of them is about life in this body right now, and the second of them is about our life to come. And so following on from verse 9, if Christ is not in you by his Spirit, then you don't belong to Christ. But verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Which means life from the Spirit is ours right now. It's ours right now. Spirit-supplied life-changing factors are already at work in us, even though these bodies remain subject to death because of sin. And that's that strange tension that those who are in Christ live within. That we've got both those things going on, the Spirit giving life, but also this body that's subject to death. And we mustn't grab one and ignore the other. They both work. We mustn't forget for ourselves that the wages of sin is death. And because of the presence of our own sin and the sin of others in our world, we will die. We won't be healed from everything that assails us. Those in Christ, we need to remember that getting sick is normal for these bodies, that frailty and death is normal for these bodies, that not feeling good all the time, it's normal. That for those who are in Christ, physical illness, mental illness, emotional illness, they remain our constant companions. Why? Well, because the flesh of our bodies is subject to death and no one in Christ misses out. No one misses out on that problem. And on the flip side of that, for those who are in Christ, it's because of the righteousness of Christ in us by the Spirit, well, the Spirit sustains life in the midst of our suffering. That's the astonishing thing he does. He sustains life in the middle of our suffering, all along the way. And you might struggle to notice this in yourself. It's actually hard to see for ourselves. Others can see it in us. And we can certainly see and receive it from other people. I've got to say, the people who have encouraged me most in my struggles, more than any other, have been those in Christ who likewise are not immune or claim to be immune from suffering. They don't claim it. No, rather their Spirit-led, patient, gracious, gentle words to me when I falter. Oh, they're life-giving. and their exhortations for me to stay true to the gospel as I preach, even in the midst of suffering. Oh, these have been literal life-giving words to me throughout every year of my walk with Christ, and especially in these last couple of months. It's from their spirit-led encouragement that I can preach to myself life-giving words from the Spirit, meaning words from the Bible. The ones that have been so helpful for me over every decade I've been a Christian so far are the words of Psalm 43, verse 5. Words written in the Bible that I can ask myself and preach to myself. So, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? That's how I feel. Oh, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Life in the midst of suffering, life in the midst of death. And while he doesn't heal us from everything in these bodies, for these bodies must die, but even in the midst of our dying, he assures us, as he did for Paul, who wrote this actual letter, he assures us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness, not in, you know, strength and health and vitality. No, his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's life in the midst of death. Life in the midst of death, that is the first privilege. It's the most astonishing privilege, one for those in Christ, because we have his Spirit. And the second one for us, well, it's there in verse 11. There in verse 11, where it talks about our life to come. So it goes like this: if the Spirit who in him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, then he who raised Christ by that Spirit, he will also raise us from the dead because of that same Spirit. He's going to raise us there because of that same Spirit. Do you get the implications of this for us? It means that death is not the end for those who are in Christ Jesus. For just as death could not hold on to Christ because of the Spirit, death can't hold on to us either because of that same Spirit. Breathe it in, people. Taste the freedom. Freedom from the fear of death. Tastes good, doesn't it? Our whole world is held in slavery to our human fear of death. Our whole world's in slavery to that. And for the most part, most days, it's actually a fairly good thing because it keeps us alive and helps us to keep others alive and stops us from doing stupid things because we're fearful of death. There's a goodness about that. But then there's also countless times when our fear of death stops us from doing right for ourselves and for others. Fear of death stops us from doing what might put our current happiness online, or might put our current security or thing that we love in peril. And because we fear that loss, we don't do what is right. And worst of all, our fear of death can stop us from bringing life to others by introducing them to Jesus, the only one who can give them life. But if verse 11 here is true, then for those in Christ, this life is not the only one we have. This is not it. We're just passing through. And so in Christ, I'm free to serve. In Christ, I'm free to risk. In Christ, I'm free to love. In Christ, I'm free to die. Because of the Spirit, death is not the end. That's why, because of the Spirit, death is not the end for those in Christ. So this life can be expended in the full knowledge that we have another. It can be expended without any fear that we don't have another, because we do. For just as Jesus was raised by the Spirit after he dies, so will I be, because the Spirit of God who lives in me. They're your words, our words, for those in Christ. Why? Well, because membership has its privileges. Membership in his family has this kind of privileges. Friends, that's our God. He's just that good to us. This is our God. This is what he's done. This is what he gives for all in his family. Father, Son, and Spirit, he's just that good to us. So let's say thank you to him. And then we'll praise him in song together. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good towards us, so loving towards us. Lord Jesus, you're so gracious in all you did for us on that cross. Holy Spirit, your fellowship in us, bringing Christ's righteousness, life now and life to come, they are the greatest privileges any human can hold. We thank you. We thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, forever to be praised. Amen.